The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
If you're able, please remain standing and turn with us to the book of James. If you're visiting with us and would like to use the Pew Bible, just turn to page 1000 and 12, and you're right with us. And there's a note sheet for all of you that's there. As our children make their way to children's worship, if you will make your way there to James. All right, look with me, if you would, in James chapter. We're in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. But if you don't mind, to understand the force of what he is saying in these three verses, let's make sure we're in the context. Remember, chapter divisions and verse specifications were added much after this. This is a flowing letter, is what it is. So here's what we looked at last week in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition or envy exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial, sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What causes quarrels? And what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have, because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive, because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. By his grace and mercy, may his word be preached for you. Please be seated. Well, jump in here with me. Here's where we're going to jump in. I almost entitled this, I wish I'd thought of it, The Day Murder Came to Church. The Day Murder Came to Church. Or the Anatomy of Murder in the Church. This text tells us how and why murder comes to church. It gives us the anatomy of murder in the church. It also gives us the beginning point of remedy. But what I'd like to do is remind you that you and I have been in our study of James. We remember the theme of James. I've already given it to you. The joyful maturation in a sin-cursed world. We're not in a Genesis 1 world. We're in a Genesis 3 world. We're in a sin-cursed world with all of its disorder. But in the midst of that, a sovereign God is ordering everything so that you and I learn the gospel life of persistent ministry and joyful maturation as we are being framed and transformed by the renewing of our mind with gospel wisdom. So you got a gospel foundation, you got a gospel motivation, you want to live a gospel life, then you've got to be saturated with gospel wisdom in a sin-cursed world to stay the course and to grow joyfully, because the circumstances are not joyfully, are not joyful. But our Lord is our joy. And how do we get there? How do we do that? How do we arrive there? So that's been our theme that this gospel wisdom book has given to us. But beyond that, if you could kind of hang with me for a minute here, we have just left last Lord's Day what I call the apex of the gospel wisdom book of James. Everything went to those verses, James 3, 13 through 18. Everything that went before was arriving there, and everything that comes afterwards has to be understood from that text. In other words, when he tells you to rejoice in life trials, the trials of life, because they show you what you know with gospel wisdom, because they expose what you don't know in gospel wisdom, because they reveal any strongholds of idolatry that may have latched into even the new heart. The new heart, the converted heart, can have pockets of poisons and strongholds of idolatry. So that these trials of life uncover it. That sends you to prayer, asking the Lord for wisdom. That sends you to His Word to hear it and to do it. And then all of that then becomes the avenue whereby God disposes gospel wisdom from above as a gift that He grants to us. Now, we know it comes from above, heaven's wisdom. We know there's another wisdom, hell's wisdom, that is earthly and demonic and produces vile practice and selfish ambition and jealousy and envy and all of those things. And that every single day our hearts are being subtly drawn and assaulted by earthly wisdom, and God is calling upon us to embrace the trials of life, go to prayer, get in the Word, so that the gospel wisdom from above can frame your life. When that happens, here's the result. It brings a harvest of righteousness. A harvest of righteousness in your personal life. A harvest of righteousness in your relationships with others. Remember what he said about it? Instead of selfish ambition and jealousy and vile practice, wisdom from above is pure, peaceable. It's reasonable. It's impartial. It is sincere. It is true. It brings forth fruits of praise to God. You can almost see the mirror of the fruit of the Spirit in that list of the wisdom from above. And as it unfolds that, he then says, and it brings a harvest of righteousness. A harvest of righteousness in your personal life as you're growing in grace because of gospel wisdom. A harvest of righteousness in your relationships, in your marriage, in your family, in the body of Christ, at work and teams and playing and classes and fraternities and sororities. It brings a harvest of righteousness in those relationships. And it produces a harvest of righteousness in the lives of those to whom you're related. And it enhances their harvest of righteousness in their own personal lives and in their relationships. It's a multiplication harvest that this gospel wisdom begins to produce. Now, that's the backdrop. That's a crescendo. That's praise the Lord, period. Let's go to Jesus and go home. Unfortunately, you got to go to church. And you're going to see quarrels and fights. And so James, the preacher, the pastor of this multiple mega thousand church, probably somewhere 16 to 20,000 in Jerusalem, is fully aware of what's going on in church. Paul refers to it in Titus 2, speculations and quarrels and dissensions. He refers to it in 1 Corinthians. He refers to it in 1 Timothy. And he tells us that not to have anything to do with those things. And James has got it at the church of Jerusalem. And James knows it's in every church. Because every church is full of sinners. Saved by grace, but still sinners. Not arriving at the perfections of eternity. Growing in grace, but still sinners. And so when you go to church, what is the source of fighting and quarrels among you? Now, I know some people have said, well, Harry, take a closer look at fight and quarrel. What does those words really mean in the Greek? You paid a lot of money to find that out. Well, there's no help there. It's not like another word referring to squabbles. That's not what it means. I mean, I know about those. I grew up with three sisters. Three sisters. I can remember listening to them in the back seat. The three sisters in the back seat, and Dad and Mom and me in the front seat. The adults. And we would listen to all of that squabbling back there. Of course, every time I think about that, when I was thinking about this, I couldn't help but think about how does the father perhaps hear some of our squabbles about what did you paint this and why did you put those colors in the stained glass window? All of those squabbles and so utterly ridiculous in light of eternity. But that's not the word that's used there. I know what those are. I not only had three sisters, I had three kids. One of my three children was actually felt called and gifted to create squabbles in the back seat. I won't mention to you which one of the three it was. You probably here at Briarwood know which one it was. And so here, so there is a, there is this, the words actually mean combat. Combative engagement. They really refer, it's language that you would find in warfare. In other words, in the church. Now, by the way, Harry, why do you keep saying in the church? Look a little closer. What is the source of fights and quarrels among you? Plural. Among y'all. Who are the y'all? My beloved brothers. Among y'all. Church. God's people. What is the source of this warfare? It literally, I mean, why is it there is trench warfare in the church of Jesus Christ? Why is it? Now, certainly, are there appropriate battles that God calls us to fight? Absolutely. All you got to do is look at Galatians 1. Peter and Paul had a battle over the integrity of the gospel. Paul would not let it be captured by the Judaizers and legalism. So he had to deal with it. But it wasn't the meanness of the sinful squabble. It was a necessary squabble that was there. A necessary engagement. A robust engagement. But what he is looking at here is what is the entrenched fighting that's going on. Why is that there? And in fact, how does it get even to murder? He didn't ask a second question. Look at what he says it in the next verse. He says in chapter 4, verse 2, at the end of verse 1, is it not this that your passions are at war within you? All right, now watch what he's saying. Why do you have fights and quarrels? Why do you have fights and quarrels among you? Is it not because of what has been lost inside of you? Is it not the results? Why are there quarrels and fights without? Because of the quarrel within and the battle within. That's why it's outside. See, here's our tendency. Do you know why there's fight and quarrels? It's their fault. It's their fault. Whenever we engage in sinful activity and whenever we engage in disobedience to the Lord, we always want to play the victim. We don't want to confess ownership. We want to play that. We don't want to say what we just said. But David said, I have sinned against you, O Lord. And by the way, my sin record started all the way back in the womb. We don't want to say that. We don't want to own our sin. We would rather blame somebody else, just like Eve. Eve blamed someone else. It was the serpent. Adam blamed Eve. We're always looking to be the victim. That's what we're looking to do. Remember, do you remember? Well, let me show you this. I want to show you how insistent that James, we can't miss this. Go back with me to James chapter 1. Go back with me to James chapter 1. Remember the trials of life? At a certain point, at times, the trials of life can actually become temptations to sin. Now, how does a trial of life become a temptation to sin? Look at verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own epitome, by his over desires. By his own desires. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. And I know we covered that, but I just want to go back and remind you. Here's a trial of life, and we falter. And we respond sinfully. So what is our immediate response? What is our default program? I didn't sin. That was God made me to sin. That was the temptation's fault. I am a victim of the circumstances. Or that was God who tempted me to sin. And he says, no. He says, here's a trial of life. The reason it became a temptation to sin was not the tester and not the test. The reason was your heart. The heart of the problem is the problem with the heart. And James keeps driving that to us. Your tongue. It's not a matter of you don't have a broad enough vocabulary. Your tongue is revealing your heart. Your works are revealing your heart. When two people come in and you gravitate toward the rich man, that's revealing something in your heart. He won't let you get away with whitewashing the outside of the cup. He said, we're going to understand the problem is within us. There's where the problem is. The heart, and this is what I'm going to repeat it. The heart of our problem is the problem with our heart. The heart of our problem is the problem with our heart. That's where it resides. And he keeps bringing that home to us. That means, what is the answer to a bridal tongue? What is the answer to a life reflecting godliness? What is the answer to a ministry that reaches to anyone and everyone with no partiality? It is a heart issue. And that's not a technique issue. It is a heart issue that you have to deal with. Now, how do you deal with it? Step one, it may be revealing you got a bad heart. And you need Jesus. Can I tell you something today? When you come to Jesus Christ, step one is accomplished. He gives you a new record. He gives you a new heart. He gives you a new record filled with the righteousness of Christ that clothes you. He gives you a new heart. He takes the old heart out and he puts a new heart in. But beloved brothers still fight and quarrel. Still have an unbridled tongue. Why is it? Because you not only need a new heart, you need to cleanse the heart. You need to fill the heart. The new heart, every single day, please hear me, every single day you wake up to a battle. What wisdom is going to lay hold of your heart? The wisdom from hell, earthly, unspiritual, and demonic, with vileness, rationalized sin, or the wisdom from above, through prayer and the Word, in which He is framing and forming and refining you to bring a harvest of righteousness. instead of sowing discord. Every day, that's the battle. So James has brought us back again to the heart of the problem. Is the problem, the battles outside exist because the battles inside have been lost. And the passions are now directed where they ought not to be. So here is this, here is what he's saying. You need a new heart, and every day the new heart, listen, every day the new heart is the scene of a daily battle. Every day the new heart is a scene of the new of a battlefield, is a battlefield. And there every day that must be addressed. So he says, let me give you an insight into the battle and what's going on. Let me peel it back by taking you through the anatomy of how murder comes to church. Not just fights and quarrels, how murder, the unjust taking of lives. How that, he doesn't say kill, he says murder. The unjust taking of life. How does that get to church among God's people? How do fights and quarrels accelerate and elevate, or de-elevate actually, to that position? He said, well, let me give you the four steps. Look with me in chapter 4. I'm just went brain dead here. Oh, that's the problem. That's Peter. That won't work. Okay, hold it. All right, look it with me in James chapter 4. Next verse, verse 2. Step 1, you desire. Your epitome, your over desires are cranked up. You desire and you do not have, so you murder. Well, that just explains all kinds of things in your Bible, doesn't it? Why did Cain kill Abel? His desires were not met. So he went into envy and jealousy. What is envy? Envy is, I want what you've got. Jealousy is, and by the way, I'll kill you to get what you've got. And by the way, that's what envy is. What is jealousy? Jealousy is, I will not only kill you to get what you've got, I'll kill you so that you don't have what you have. And so we see it with Cain. You see it with Pharaoh killing the children. You see it with Herod killing the children. You see it with Eve and Adam bringing death to a whole race. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was a delight to the eyes and desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and she ate, and we die. And we die. God's just penalty of death is invoked because Adam and Eve desired, had an over desire that led them into rebellion against God, and we in them rebelled also. And by the way, hear the words of Jesus. You're doing the works of your father Satan, who was a murderer from the beginning. Why? His desire was not to exalt the God who made him. His desire was to be the God who made him. And if he can't have it, then he becomes a murderer. The anatomy, fights and quarrels, moving to murder. Now, I know some of you are sitting here and saying, oh, wait a minute, Harry, you've just been giving murder in the world. Well, let's bring it home to church. Let's bring it home to church, first of all, by taking a look in the Old Testament. We won't go there, but take a look in the Old Testament. You can check me on your own later, 1 Kings chapter 21. When you go to 1 Kings chapter 21 and you see within God's covenant people a king by the name of Ahab and his wife by the name of Jezebel. And last year I had the opportunity to, first time in my life, when I took group to Israel. I had the first time in my life to stand at the very place. I've been there, I think, 12 times. This is the first time I was ever able to stand there. We had the opportunity to stand in Jezreel at the very place where Ahab looked at that piece of land we were standing on, which was a vineyard. And he said, "I want Naboth's vineyard." And I said, "I'm not going to give it. It's not for sale." So he goes home and he goes into depression and pouts because he can't have what he desires. Well, his wife decides, "I don't want him to pout and I can ingratiate myself to him." So Jezebel, and I won't give you the intrigue of it, basically she got him, she got Naboth killed. And when she got him killed, that meant now Ahab could claim the ground. And so his vineyard now becomes Ahab's vegetable garden. Desire, kill. Right within God's covenant community. Well, you say, "Well, Harry, that was the 10 northern tribes. They don't really count." Okay, let's go south. What man in the Old Testament is declared to have a... Just so any of you here think, you know, I don't know why Harry's got so exercised on this thing. Because, listen, I got a new heart and I could never murder. I could never murder. Well, let me ask you a question. In the Old Testament, what man is picked out as having the heart most like unto after God? His name? And I've stood at this place, too, in Israel, where he walked out to his porch, looked over and saw a woman, Bathsheba, and desired her and took her. Wanted her more than he wanted God. And his new heart had a stronghold of idolatry. His new heart had given way to wisdom from hell. And then to obtain it, and I won't take you through all the intrigue, but eventually he does a conspiracy to murder Uriah. And that's why we did that psalm this morning. Because David, when the word of God was preached to him, and he saw what had happened, he didn't say, "That Bathsheba, why did she go out there? It's her fault. Why didn't she put more clothes on? God, why did you let me walk out on the porch? I have sinned against you." Against Bathsheba and Uriah, you better believe it. But it was all against you because I had my desires set on what could not fulfill my desires, but I was convinced they could fulfill my desires. So whatever I had to do to get that, I would do it. If that means the death of Uriah, then it means the death of Uriah. And so his heart was uncovered. But what does he say in his repentance in Psalm 51? After a preacher came to him and confronted him with his sin and God brought conviction, in that Psalm 51, you read it, didn't you? He said what? He said, "Teach my heart wisdom." He says, "Fill my soul and teach wisdom to the secret heart of my life." This isn't a problem of just safe sex. This isn't a problem of a stupid decision. This is a heart problem that I've got. Therefore, same psalm, "Create in me a clean heart, O my God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Teach my heart wisdom." That's what I don't need a patch up job. I need you to go to work on my heart. That's what I desperately need. And so you desire and you do not have. So now we go to murder. Say, "Well, Harry, again, now wait just a minute. This is Briarwood. There ain't no murder here." Well, there may not be murder by action, but there can be murder by intention. That's why Jesus warns us. Anger and hatred, you're guilty of murder. Now, it's more heinous to go ahead and take someone's physical life. But we can murder people by diminishing them with gossip and slander. We can diminish them by as one preacher said, backhanded compliments. We can diminish others and destroy reputations and take the life of people by the unbridled tongue, which is an amazing sword that can stab to the heart. To diminish people and destroy people and discourage people. There's a murder. That it may not be as heinous as the slitting of someone's throat, but it still empties their own lifeblood with the unthought word, the diminishing of an individual's reputation, gossip and slander. You desire, you do not have, so you murder. Well, how did we get there? He says, step two. Look at the next verse. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Well, how did we get to coveting and we cannot obtain and fight and quarrel? Well, you got there because you're prayerless. Look at the next thing. My brothers, how did you get there? You do not have because you do not ask. You're prayerless. You do not ask, you're prayerless, so you do not have. Therefore, you start coveting. Step four. How did you get to prayerlessness? Well, you got to prayerlessness from wrong prayerfulness. You ask and do not receive. Look at the next verse. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Now, folks, the best way to look at this is to reverse it. How do we get to murder? You get to murder because you don't have what you epithume, you over desire. And how did you get to desiring to the point that if I don't have it, I'm willing to murder? You got there because of fights and quarrels. Where did the fights and quarrels come from? Because you could not obtain what you were coveting. How did you start coveting? Because you had a prayerless life, a life of self-reliance. Well, I'll tell you, let me work it the other way. Let me do it that way. I think it'd be easier. Let's start with the bottom and work up. How did we get to murder? Start with prayerfulness. You're prayerful, but you're wrongly prayerful. You pray wrongly, therefore you don't get. Please bear up with me. This is why I utterly am moved with vehemence against the prosperity gospel, which actually is teaching wrong-headed prayer lives. He says you're praying for that which you want to consume upon yourself. You got a consumer-driven, self-reliant, self-absorbed, self-exalting prayer life. And God does not give those prayers an answer of yes. So when you've got this prayer life of trying to gain everything, to consume it upon yourself, and God doesn't give you those things that you're praying for, then you become prayerless. Why do you become prayerless? Well, you're self-reliant. I'll find a way to get it. God's not going to give it to me. I'll just go get it my own way. So you become prayerless and you try to find ways to get a hold of it. And you still don't get it. So that means you start coveting. I want his. I want hers. And then when you can't obtain what you're coveting, you start fighting and quarreling. And then when you fight and quarrel, you still don't get it. Then you start over-desiring. It consumes you. And then you're willing to even murder. Whether it's physical or emotional or verbal, you're willing to destroy someone to get what they've got. I mean, I've seen it in ministry. Let me just speak to my own guild, my own industry. God blesses someone and we want the blessing. And we pray and God doesn't give it to us like we think he ought to give it to us. And so we then start not true disputations around meaningful issues. We start fighting and quarreling and coveting and desiring, and jealousy and envy takes over. So we would rather, if we can't, we would destroy them to get God's blessing from them, or destroy them so they don't have God's blessing, which we want. It happens time and time again. My goodness, they made a movie over a mother who wanted her daughter to be a cheerleader so bad that when she didn't get it, she was willing to kill a cheerleader for it. And it even happens within the body of Christ where we see somebody whom God is blessing and people are thankful for and we want their position. So many times what will happen is instead of being thankful, God didn't give me 5 drums to beat. God gave me 2 drums to beat. Let me go beat my 2 drums. We would rather kill them than take their 5 drums that God has given to them. And so what happens is we ask and to consume it upon ourselves, we don't receive it. And therefore we are no longer prayerful and we don't have. So we start coveting. Then we covet and we can't obtain. So we fight and quarrel and we fight and quarrel and we don't get it. So we desire to the point that we're willing to destroy others to obtain it. So what would be our takeaway? Well, let me give it to you very briefly. I'm going to give you 2 takeaways. Here they are. Here's the first one. The wars we create in our world and in His church are the inevitable consequences of the wars we lose in our heart. The wars outside come from the war inside. The wars we create in the world and in His church are there because we have lost the battle in our own, in ourselves. See, let me try to explain it this way. You become a new Christian. You got a new heart. You got a new record. You got a new mind. You got a new life. You got a new home. You got a new family. You don't have a new mind, but you have the ability to renew your mind. And here's what takes place. Please hear this. Please hear this. Every single morning when you get up, the bell just rung. The battle trumpet just sounded. Who is going to direct your heart? What will your desire, where your desires and passions are being aimed is determined by what takes hold of your heart that day, that moment. We have within us, Satan knows this, he has an ally in the wisdom that comes from hell. He's got an ally within us. It's called the old man. And every day the old man wants to get back in control of even the new heart. And every day, and if that old man is not killed, he will take over your heart. The only way the new heart is greater than the old man is for the new heart to be saturated with Jesus Christ. It has to be saturated with Christ. That's the only way. It's not, how do I get my heart? How do I get my tongue bridled? It's not, you got to learn new vocabulary. It's not, I need a Christian speech therapist. I mean, it's fine. Learn vocabulary, learn therapy speech, all that. But it's really a matter of the heart. How do my works change that produce godliness instead of reflect worldliness? It's filling my heart. How do I relate to people not on the basis of their status in the world, but they're made in the image of God and they need Jesus and I want them to grow? How do I get there? It's a heart issue. That's how we get there. And so it's the battle in the heart every single day. And folks, it doesn't let up. Every single morning, Satan wants to put the old man with wisdom from hell back in control of decisions that you make that day, directing your passions and desires into the wrong direction. Let's do away with fighting and quarreling. Listen, let me try to say 2 things here. Fights and quarrels are not all sinful. Peter, I don't think Paul was sinful when he had the robust theological fight with Peter. Fights and quarrels are not necessarily sinful, but without sin, there would be no fights or quarrels. In other words, if Peter hadn't faltered, there wouldn't have even been that theological fight there. It's like divorce. Divorce is not a sin, but you can sinfully divorce. But even if you don't sinfully divorce, somebody sinned or there would not be a divorce. Fights and quarrels are not necessarily sinful, but there would, let me put it this way. When we get to heaven, there won't be any fights and quarrels. there would be no ability to have fights and quarrels. So we want to learn from fights and quarrels. And we want to know that not every fight and quarrel is sinful, but no fights and quarrels would be present unless there was sin. So you can in this world anticipate, and you not only can anticipate, you can expect fights and quarrels even in the church. Like one guy said, church is like sausage. You don't want to see it getting made, but boy, it's good once it gets made. There will be fights and quarrels. There'll be theological battles. There'll be all kinds of things that are there. But they must be learned from. They must be dealt with. But while we anticipate the existence of fights and quarrels, and even desire to grow in the midst of fights and quarrels, we must never declare fights and quarrels as desirable and normal. Without sin, they wouldn't be here. They're not desirable, and they're not normal. Fights and quarrels are not the problem. They're the result of the problem of losing the trench warfare in the heart. And the problem is not desires and passions. God gave you desires and passions. God gave you a desire and a passion to eat, to drink, to work, to have sex, to know, to rest. Those are desires and passions. They become epitome, over desires, and they become wrong passions when the heart directs them anywhere else for ultimate fulfillment other than Jesus Christ. Then when Christ becomes our fulfillment, now sex for God's glory and joy can be engaged in the context of a monogamous, heterosexual, conjugal, marital relationship. Now we can drink to the glory of God, eat to the glory of God, not find our glory in our eating and drinking. When our heart sends us to empty idols, and even good gifts can become empty idols if you put them ahead or above or in front of Jesus. But when our heart makes Jesus our passion, when our heart is filled with gospel wisdom and we're moving to Christ, when that's the direction we're going, then His good gifts can be enjoyed to His glory and the empty idols of this world shunned. But it's all found in the, see, here's what the heart tells us. You know, to be somebody and to have significant security and strength, you need this. You need to buy this. You need to own this. You need applause. You need a title. You need this. You need that. So whatever you need to get there, heart says that's what you need to get. Put your desires and passions on that. Listen, here's what gospel wisdom does. Gospel wisdom says all those things can be used for the Lord, but your significance does not come from your titles, from what you own, from what you have, how much people applaud you. Your significance is found in Jesus Christ, who from the cross shed His blood and made you His child. You belong to Him. You are a joint heir with Jesus Christ in His royal nation. There's your significance. Now everything else, use it for Him, the King. Or we want strength. If I own this, if I got this, if I got this many zeros in my bank, if I got this, here's my strength. No. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, Christ is my significance. Christ is my strength. Christ is my security, not my bank account. Folks, I'm not talking about common sense in life. I'm just saying this. Don't put your trust in anything other than ultimately in Jesus Christ for your significance, for your strength, and for your security. How secure are you? Nothing in creation can separate you from the love of God that's found in Jesus Christ. And the cross has secured that because of His loving giving of Himself for you. So the spiritual war, the spiritual battleground of the heart is fought primarily. Let me give you the second takeaway and then we'll leave. The spiritual war, the battleground of the heart, earthly wisdom from hell or wisdom from above, is fought primarily, but not exclusively, with prioritized, personal, Bible-shaped, Trinitarian lifestyle of prayer. Now, notice what I said. Primarily. I did not say exclusively. God uses preaching. God uses worship. God uses fellowship. God uses the sacraments. God uses all kinds of instruments to give you gospel wisdom for the preeminence and centrality of Christ. But when you go to Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 21, the great passage on spiritual warfare, it begins with prayer. It ends with prayer. Prayer is the foundational instrument that we must have. Not any kind of prayer. No. We don't want to pray wrongly. We want to pray rightly. That means Trinitarian prayer. To the Father, through the Son, in the Spirit. That means Bible-shaped prayer. And that means prayer, a lifestyle of prayer. Harry, what can I pray about? Everything. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything make your requests known unto the Lord. So you begin to pray, driven by the desire and passion to trust Christ, know Christ, love Christ. You pray to the Father through Christ. You pray in the Spirit who was given to you from Christ. Because Christ has united you to the Father. Christ is your intercessor. Christ is your Redeemer. Christ has sent you the Holy Spirit. Spirit-filled, Christ-centered, God the Father trusting prayer. That Trinitarian lifestyle of prayer, shaped by the Word of God, then leads you into life. Then you become like the deer who is by the brook and he pants for the water. So my soul pants for thee. That's what prayer is. My soul panting for the Lord. Hear us, we sung it. Who can satisfy my soul? Lord Jesus, only you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not upon your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him, and He'll give you the desires. Now your desires are in the right direction. Problem in desires. Problem in passions. It's where the heart's directing them. Now they're directed to Christ. Then you'll be able to sing the hymn, "We taste of thee, O thou living bread, yet long to feast upon thee still. We drink of thee, our fountainhead, and thirst our hearts to fill." The Lord has done much to save you. The Lord has done much to save you. But He didn't do it to make much of you. He did it to set you free from the idols of this world, to make much of Him. And when you make much of Him, you with Paul, Romans 11, will cry out, "God, you are too much. You satisfy my soul. You fill my heart." Keep the demonic, hell-bent wisdom away from me. Make me wise to know and love and be satisfied in you. Now what happens? No murder. It diminishes. Fighting and quarrels begin to disappear. In the place of coveting, contentment. And now, instead of sowing discord, a harvest of righteousness begins to flow among the people of God. How blessed it is for brothers to dwell together in unity, for Christ is our life, all of us. Father, thank you for the moments we could be in your word. Thank you, Father, for the privilege to address this text. Oh God, how glorious it is. Dear friend, this day I gave an invitation earlier on that you might come to Christ for the new heart. Just come to Him and ask Him. He freely gives it. And for all of you who know Christ and you have that new heart, Oh God, would you allow us every day with our waking eye to begin to intentionally fill that heart with the wisdom of life, Christ our wisdom, so that our desires and passions will be focused upon Him. And we might glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. And the more we enjoy Him, the more we'll glorify Him. And the more we glorify Him, the more we'll enjoy Him. For you alone satisfy our heart and our soul. Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, Senior Pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.